the book, or knowing from in the past the format that Paul uses a lot of times in his letters, which is usually about half of it is in doctrinal statements, and then that's the preparation for all the application that will follow. And that's basically what we're looking at today. Only here we had 11 chapters of foundation. Mike's not on?
It's on, it's just really low, I think.
Really?
I can hear it.
Yeah, that's fine.
It is on.
Oh, it is on. Okay.
It just
on.
Isn't very loud.
Okay.
You can shout.
Shout?
I'm just kidding.
I don't think I'm on mute. Okay. Okay, so you know, in the earlier chapters, we saw Paul establish the basis for salvation, God's plan through faith alone and grace alone, but not in the works of the law. And of course, that was the condemnation in the earlier part of the book, the fact that no one is right before God. There are none who are righteous, no, not one. So we concluded the first eight chapters with that, the glorious reminder of the glorification that we are striving to, that process of moving through the different steps of salvation, as the pastor talks about, the justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we stand in awe of God's great promise of his unwavering love as we come to the end of chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So these last three chapters in the first part of the book now then we just looked at have to do with the fact that God has not turned his back on Israel. And those are always interesting chapters, I think. There's much to be encouraged with the fact that the Jewish heart will come to know their Messiah, that they have not been rejected by God, and that they will come to know their suffering Savior. Is this thing okay now? Okay. So, as we came out of Romans 11 last week, we saw that final statement in verse 36. For of him and through him and in of him and through him and in him or to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That is just such an amazing summary at the end of that chapter 11. So we stand in awe of God's great work of redemption, and we are left with the question is, well, how are we to respond then? And I think that's where we pick it up here. Chapter 12, Paul is basically giving us instruction on how we are to respond for all that God has done through these first 11 chapters. So in this chapter 12, it seems that he's giving us a lot of suggestions for living as the people of God based on all that God has done. We are to respond to the loving God because of his great mercies in these first chapters. And as we open this chapter, we see his strong appeal. I beseech you, brethren. He makes that strong appeal for all of us to be pondering these great mercies of God. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a tremendous opening exhortation from Paul. Notice he's writing to the brethren, he's writing to the believers who are receiving this letter, and he makes it clear that we need to have basically, we need to be offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, what is a living sacrifice? I think we all are very familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system. Those were all dead sacrifices, though they were to typify one who's bringing that sacrifice that they have basically, they are surrendering to God in acknowledging their sin or acknowledging their need to bring tribute to God. And here, Paul is calling for us to do something that's really all-encompassing in our lives, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So you think of the whole altar system that was part of the Old Testament system. Christ fulfilled that at the cross. And so now the call, Paul's direction, is that we would be submitted to God completely as we surrender ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy and acceptable unto God. So the Old Testament sacrifices were expected to be basically without blemish. They were to be holy. They were to be something set apart. And so that's kind of the implication here, I think, as Paul is describing this living sacrifice that we are to bring to God. And it's reasonable for us to do that because of all of His mercies, the mercies of God that we have already experienced. I thought it would be useful for us to step back for a second and think back, what kind of mercies of God have we seen in these first 11 chapters? Anybody think of any? I'm sure you can. The Gentiles were brought in, Joan says.
Justification.
Okay.
Foreknowledge.
Okay. Anything else? I mean, you are going to see it here. It's not listed here, but you just think back through the chapters. You think of the fact that God has provided through faith, and we saw the faith of Abraham in chapter 4. And then we see peace with God because of what He has revealed, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see faith, we see grace, we see many different things. We see the love of God very clearly in chapter 8. The giving of the Holy Spirit. That we have salvation through Christ. We have election. We have hope. And I think we see His great compassion, His election, His mercy in all of these chapters. You can just ponder some of those things, but think of those as mercies of God. I thought it was interesting in 2 Corinthians 1:3, He's described as the Father of mercies. God is described as the Father of mercies. And I think that's an appropriate thing for us to be pondering. So, as we see here, that's the reason we should be bringing ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, because of His mercies that He has revealed to us through His gospel. And they are holy, that we are to be holy and acceptable to God. And that's a reasonable thing for us to be doing. It's a clear-minded, very deliberate decision to be in service to God. And it is reasonable because of all that He has done. As Amy was saying, in salvation, we see His process of saving us, not through works of righteousness, which we do, but through His great mercy and through His love. Verse 2 seems a little bit like a bit of a putting off and putting on, like we've been seeing in Ephesians 4. So we are not to be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may provide what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, do not be conformed to this world. You know, our tendency is to be drawn into the world, to have the The world influences us whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And the battle is always against the world and the things of this world. And so, as we present our bodies to Him, and they are to be holy, they are to be pure, blameless, set apart unto Him, then we will not be conformed to this world, this age that we are a part of, but His direction is we need to have a renewing of our mind. We need to be set apart from this world's thinking. And that transformation, that renewal of the mind, which is a complete change for the best of our mind, we act in a focused way in submitting to the will of God. I think that only happens through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be the one that brings us, gives us the strength and the ability to be able to step away from the world, to turn our backs on the world, to be transformed by His grace and His mercy in our lives. And that is where we all, I think, want to be. We want to be moving away from the temptations and all of the cares of this world, so that we can be focused on knowing the Lord better. One of the things I've been really convicted about this week myself, as I was working on trying to get prepared for this lesson this morning, is just the need to be memorizing His Word more. Because I think as we memorize the words, it's a part of our lives, it will foster that constant submission to Him, that constant walking with Him, depending on Him in a way that needs to be just normal in our lives. And I know as a church we have made an attempt to memorize Scripture over time, and I think that's always a really useful thing for all of us. So for those of you that do the Zoom on Wednesday night, I'm going to really work on being ready this week. Okay. Let's go on to verse 3 through 8. My Bible says, serve God with spiritual gifts. There's some spiritual gifts here we want to talk about. Somebody want to read 3 through 8?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Amy, please.
For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
Thank you. So as we move into verses 3 to 8, Paul moves on with an exhortation to serve the Lord with the spiritual gifts that God provides. And he's given those to the church that we might build up the church as we are submitted to his will. We see I think through these exercise of these gifts too, we'll see that the growth of the body of Christ as we are encouraging one another through our exercise of the gifts that God has given us. He's dealt differently with each person, too. I think we read in other parts of the scripture where it says everyone has at least one gift that we can be aware of, that we need to be exercising and using for God's glory. In verse 3, we're always to act in humility and not in a prideful manner, so that we would not gain personal attention or recognition, but be acting in a right mind, soberly and purposefully, so that God gets the recognition for the gift that whatever it is we're exercising for his purposes, for his glory. God's working in each one based on a measure of faith. So I think, you know, sometimes we look at other people's gifts and we regret we don't have that ability. God will determine what it is that he wants us to have and how we are to use it, and how he will encourage others through that use of that gift. So we're so thankful that he is gracious in giving gifts. In verse 4, we see God has given many different kinds of gifts by his grace, his undeserved favor to each of us in the body, that we would properly function for the edification of the body. We see that also in Ephesians 4, the different roles that different people have in terms of doing what God has called them to do. This is also similar to 1 Corinthians 12. There's a long list that Paul gave there of the different gifts of to be used, again, in the church. We're many members, but we're one in Christ. And it's the proper functioning of the body of Christ. I think chapter 12, too, there's also that discussion about the whole thing about the different members of a body, using the body itself, physical body. You know, and we can't all be ears, we can't all be noses or something else, you know, that we all have a need to have this mix, because then God uses that for his purposes. I always look at the blessing we have in this church of the music, and I am not a music person at all. I'm so thankful for those who play the music, because it's just an encouragement as we are worshiping the Lord to have that music to be there to encourage us as we sing, as we worship the Lord. So God is the giver of all good gifts, as we see in verse 5. He is the one who has given us those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But the one and same Spirit works all these things, contributing to each one according to as he wills." So the Spirit is the one who is using God's purpose in our lives, giving us those gifts, that we would exercise then those gifts that he has given, but always in harmony with one another. For the purpose of encouraging each other and raising up the body. So although we are different, but one in the body, properly exercising the gifts God has given for our stewardship and whatever that would be, we do it all not for our own benefit, but for his glory. There's truly unity and diversity. In verse 6, we see that we are to be diligent in what we do. Different gifts according to his grace, that is given, let us use them. If it's prophecy, to prophesy. Basically, whatever gift that God has given us, that we would use it, that we would not be hesitant to use what he has given. So, with prophecy, to in proportion to our faith, that public proclamation of the truth of the Word of God, the teaching, the encouragement, organization, presentation of the truth of God's Word, an exhortation, that serious encouragement and support to implement what has been taught through the Word of God. If we have a gift of giving, that we would give with liberality and freedom. I'm sure that all of us have experienced the joy of being able to submit some of what God's given us, being reminded that everything we have is a gift from him, that we can support ministries, support the church, support whatever God directs us to, There's a real freedom in that. Instead of trying to hold it and be concerned about it, giving it over to the Lord and trusting in Him to take care of that is a real freedom. So to be giving in liberality is always a very freeing thing. That we would lead with diligence, that there would be dependence on the wisdom of God in directing us, and showing mercy with proper cheerfulness, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. That we would show mercy as we do what we do. So we would be directed again in the whole process of using what God has given us for His purpose in whatever way, with a real zeal for the glory going to God, that He would be truly lifted up, His name would be lifted up. Comments or questions through these first 8 verses? Anybody want to comment?
It's kind of interesting as he lists these gifts. If you, are a giver, give with. Do you think? Why does he pair? Did you have any time to look at why he pairs certain characteristics with certain gifts? Can we even extend upon that and say, well, maybe if your gift is music, right? Then do your music with, I don't know. At that point, we're making it up, right? But is there like some sort of a reason why it gives sort of like one characteristic associated with each, or guardrail, or whatever that is that's associated with each gift?
I don't have a good answer for that. If there's any kind of coupling with the gift with a behavior, anybody have a thought on that?
Yeah, tell me if I'm wrong, Doug. So don't hesitate. Tell me if I'm wrong.
Well,
mercy here with cheerfulness, mm-hmm. as opposed to with downtroddenness.
Right. With regret or something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mercy, but be cheerful, mm-hmm. in that, as opposed to, oh, poor you, it's not going to work for you, you're in trouble. All that down, negative, mm-hmm. cheerfulness, to me, seems to be a positive word, but yet be merciful, as opposed to be uncheerful.
Well, is it cheerfulness in regard to the other person, or cheerfulness in your own heart for what you're able to, what you have that you can do?
Ability or a gift or some other kind, a resource or whatever. Maybe a skill, that we can share with others. I've always appreciated that too about this church, where there's a lot of ladies have very amazing skills, some of the things they can do. They're very free with their sharing. So, I don't know about other kind of coupling, if you're thinking of anything particular, Matthew or anybody.
I wonder if we can say that his gifts are often something we're kind of born with.
Yeah.
But it's not necessarily always true. But on the other hand, someone with such a gift might be employed at. Building up a church and edifying others, but perhaps the spiritual gift that does that, something that gift that helps, which is probably the most common gift that is. And they realize, okay, I've got this talent. It's a God-given talent. And I see that there's a need in this church, mm-hmm. for music, for example. And because they've been given the gift that helps, they naturally sort of gravitate. We're using it as a edifying people of that church. So I think this, I don't know if you call every gift, natural gift, a spiritual gift, mm-hmm. but they can be used because your spiritual gift kind of is harmonious with what you have. Does that make sense?
Okay. So I don't know if everybody could hear that. What Rick was saying is, we have certain things that we're born with innately, and we will tend to gravitate toward a natural ability, but God can also foster that with some other kind of spiritual gift to augment it, or it might be the spiritual gift might be to employ that ability in a way for the purpose of the church, for the purpose of building up the church.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's definitely true.
Motivation.
Yeah, motivation. Yeah.
God's given us spiritual gifts that we might fit into assisting the growth of individuals and
And I think in overall, it's the spiritual growth that is the focus here, the target. I mean, there are skills. For example, some of these children are amazing at some of the stuff they can do with their fingers and doing some of this craft type stuff, and that's innate. You know, they have that ability, a real fine skill. How can you use that for the purpose of encouraging others in terms of their walk with the Lord? I think that's really the question. That may not be a good example, but anyway. So, okay, let's look at this last section. This is an interesting section from verses 9 to 21. It's just a kind of a long list of you know, how we are to live, behaving as a Christian, as it says in the heading in my Bible. Verses 9 to 21. Somebody want to read that section 9 to 21? You want to do that, Rick? Go ahead.
Okay. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Rick.
Okay, so the rest of this chapter, there's just a lot of, are they commands or are they directives? I don't know what you want to call them. You know, it starts out with love, focused on love. It's agape love. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, be true. Be honorable, forthright. Abhor. I thought that word is interesting. I think that word is hate. I think in ESV, it's a very strong word. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Basically, hate what is not of God. That which is evil is not of God. And cling to what is good. Cling to that which is of God, that which is of the truth. Be sincere in your love and be dedicated to again, for the purpose of edifying the church, encouraging the church, encouraging those that walk with God, that their walk would be with God without wavering. And be affectionate. Verse 10, be affectionate with each other, kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This is the Philadelphia type love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So again, the whole focus is not on self. The focus is on taking what we have, using it for others. That we would be kindly affectionate toward one another, acting kindness. Do that which is good, that would be proper. I was thinking, how do you define good as you look at these different commands? You know, How do you determine what is good? I think we all have a sense for relative goodness. There is an absolute good, of course, and that is of God. And so anything that is consistent with the character of God is going to be good. So do that which will, again, encourage others in their walk with the Lord. Giving preference to one another, having a tender heart and a concern for others and acting on that concern. I think as Fred was talking about a minute ago, acting in cheerfulness, gratefulness for the opportunity. Verse 12, we see that we are to be rejoicing in hope. I really like that word hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There was a reference, I had a cross-reference to Luke 10:20 when I was looking at this, that I thought this was helpful, at least it was to me. Luke 10:20, I'll read that to you in a second here, as soon as I can find Luke here. This is an account of when the disciples came back, having done all these different things, casting out demons and healing people and all this. And Jesus said, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice in the cause, because your names are written in heaven." Having been studying Revelation all year on another study, I see that and I think of, this is the Lamb's Book of Life. This is eternal life. This is knowing Christ. This is God's eternal reward. That is the hope. Looking forward to that fulfillment in Christ, in that millennial kingdom and eternity. I don't think it's an accident here that right in that middle verse, 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I think that's probably an area that we don't spend enough time in. Again, I have to speak for my own self. But I think it's something that we take for granted, that I think as we have a stronger prayer life, that it will it will overflow into other areas of our life as well. That we would be a praying people. I think there's plenty of things to pray about these days, in the days we live in. We can look certainly beyond the church. The church has many struggles dealing with the world and dealing with the morality of the world as it affects the church, but also just in terms of externals that affect us as well. You know, I think that we have seen some things happen in our country. Scott, a lot of times, will talk about this when he's up here, you know, talking about some of the things that are going on in the culture that affect the standards of God and the things that are opposed to God. And I think some of those things are going on in various forms right now, that we need to be praying that God will use his hand to bring justice in his perfect time. We see that down here at the end of this section in verse 19. God will bring vengeance. He's the one who repays. So as we keep looking here, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, and be given to practicing hospitality. Again, the need for us to be encouraging one another in various ways. Whatever that form would be, to be encouraging one another through support, personally contributing to the needs of others in whatever form that takes, or to be practicing hospitality. The significance of taking in those that you can encourage in your own home, so that there's various ways we can do hospitality, certainly. And that's probably just up to you individually. caring for those when they're sick, you know, just caring about them and encouraging them. So this week we had a visit from a pastor and his wife that live out on the coast that we haven't seen for about 6 months or so. And he came, and the first thing he shared as he walked in the door was that his wife's mother, who we had talked about and prayed about when we saw him last time, I think it was in January, she had died in February, and that he had pancreatic cancer, and that he had just been diagnosed. It's a fairly serious cancer. And I think it was an encouragement for them to come and be with us, and we could have a little time together to just encourage one another. But he is not looking at the things of this world. He's an amazing man, just very charging on, trusting God that he is going to open the doors he wants open, working with the people that he has been given by God to walk in their walk, not looking at what's happening in this world, but walking, continuing to walk and trust God. So I think that was an encouragement for us as well. So in verse 14, we see here, bless those who persecute you. I think these verses up to this point, through verse 13, that group there, 9 to 13, are really dealing with the church. This is outside the church, I think. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So, you know, as we have opportunity, we can bless others. We see that in the very last verse here, or second to the last verse, about providing for the needs of others that we don't necessarily identify with, encourage them. And as we do that, a lot of times we've heard about people that are given an opportunity. I'm thinking of prison situations or something where guards have been supported, maybe it be in prayer or whatever, who then are affected by a prisoner because of their testimony and their heart, their faithfulness to God. So bless and do not curse them. God, they are children, part of God's creation, and we need to be reminded of that. It can be very hard, very hard. I think we've all experienced that. Verse 15, rejoice and be glad, be cheerful with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be compassionate, understand the needs of others, and come alongside as we have that opportunity. And in verse 16, be of the same mind, be in harmony. Again, I think this is a bit of a callback to the beginning verses here, that we should always act in humility, not in prideful way. Be in the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on being high things, or being haughty, but associate with the humble. Care about those who have needs. Care about those that are ignored by others. And do not be wise or prideful or conceited in your own opinion. You can get really worn out just going down through these verses, thinking about all the different things that, how they might affect us in our lives. But I think Paul is just really collecting here a lot of thoughts in talking about this transformed life, the transformed life that God gives through His Spirit, that we would be just totally submitted to the Lord. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, so that we will... I think there's just a lot of caution here about being prideful. Pride is such a stumbling block. In verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with one another. Cultivate a peace. Cultivate harmony with all men. And again, that is easier with some than others, but keep praying to the Lord for his strength and also his wisdom in cultivating that peace. Because he is the one who provides in each of our lives. He is the one. Verse 19 has always been interesting to me. Beloved, do not avenge or take revenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, 35, and Leviticus 19, 18. That we would trust God that he can provide according to his plan and his purpose in his way to deal with what needs to be settled. That can be also hard to do, but just keep trusting that God will work it out in his perfect time according to his ways and according to his plans. And then verse 20, of course, the reminder from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. This is kind of a repeat of the verse up above up here. This is actually the quote from the scripture, though. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. There's various accounts we know from life and from the scripture where that really is applicable. And do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. For that is what is good and pleasing to God. So God, in the end, we're always working to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, grow in his direction in our lives, grow in our walk with the Spirit, that he would guide and direct us in everything we do, that we would be submitted unto him. So this is quite a series of verses. I think we can all find things that we can identify with in terms of application in our own lives. This is really the transformed heart and life because of a renewed mind. And as we are able to implement and adopt some of the things that Paul is encouraging us in here, there will be a difference in our minds, in our lives as well. But again, it starts with the Holy Spirit working in each of us, I think. So probably one of the most powerful directions of Paul's instruction here is that our need to be in prayer. And again, I mentioned that, but in verse 12, it's just kind of in the middle of this whole group. You know, it's kind of like, I always think of like a mountain, you know, where there's a buildup and then there's a drop off on the other side. And verse 12, in a way, is like that in this passage to me, that it's just really, it's the pinnacle. It's the need for, that's the power. That's the power for our lives. That's the strength for our lives. So the purpose of the gospel is always a changed life, a life surrendered entirely to God in daily service to him. Though our presentation to him as a living sacrifice, through that presentation to him as a living sacrifice, we will have a new freedom and a closer walk with Christ, an increased freedom in all of our lives. Surrender brings relief, and we will have, as we have seen in this chapter, and we will see as we continue to read through the rest of this epistle. So next week, Rick's going to talk to us about the importance of submitting to the authorities that God has placed over us. So, you have final comments or questions on this passage?
Lots of different things here you can pick on. Go ahead, Chris.
I think going back to where the apostles' logic began in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He could have written, present your lives, as a living sacrifice, but he didn't. He wrote within your bodies. And it almost certainly taps into his logic in 1 Corinthians 6. Your bodies are not, your lives are not your own, or your bodies are not your own. You've been purchased at a very great price. And if you think about this, the picture of this par excellence is Christ himself.
Yep.
Clearly, he presented his body as a living sacrifice. And so therefore, the appeal in verse 1 could very well be to think with the mindset of Christ. Because arguably, that's the shoulders upon which the rest of this logic stands.
Yep.
Right? And it could really, if you summarized everything, all the nuances that we've read, all the details, if you wanted to really sort of summarize that,
mm-hmm.
it's really, don't use your life to bring glory to yourself.
Yes.
But
yes.
to bring glory to God.
Absolutely.
And I think that's a good way that encapsulates good. the whole chapter. And it begins with a commitment to the mindset of Christ.
Good.
So as Christ presented his body, we are to present our bodies. Yeah. Because he has given us that exact example and died for us. So, anyone else?
Yeah, Chris made me think of what I extend what I was thinking, and that is this list. As the pastor says often, Lord help.
Lord help.
Prayer, Lord help.
Clearly.
And then I was thinking what Chris made me think about is Christ in the garden. Saying, I don't want to do this, but your will be done.
Yeah, your will be done.
Help. And then back to what Andy said about first 8 verses, she mentioned salvation. I've been reading back through Romans. It's amazing God has granted salvation to me, a Gentile.
Yeah.
Didn't have to do that. And yet,
sure.
the grace and the faith God has granted to save someone like us, Gentiles.
I think as we read the scriptures more, not only the fact that we're Gentiles, but the fact that we just have to look at it and say, Lord, why me? Why me? How is it that you've blessed me with the ability to read and understand your word and apply it?
Yeah, that's our constant encouragement. At least it is for me. Go ahead, Matthew.
You know, it just occurs to me as well, in answering the question, for Gentiles, if the whole sacrificial system is no longer applicable, well then what is our liturgy, if you will, right? So there's just not a lot specified in Scripture. Don't forsake assembling yourselves together. There definitely is. But this seems to kind of answer that, right? It's kind of the every moment worship concept. Because in our bodies are not our own. Every moment is some sort of a presentation of worship. And that, like, the appropriate response to the salvation that we just heard about in the previous 11 chapters is just that continual renewing, continual devotion, seeing everything we do as part of our response and worship.
Everybody hear that okay? Okay, the significance of everything we do is a constant form of worship to God. Good. Okay, let's go ahead and close in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this chapter 12. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And Lord, help us to be faithful unto you in each and every way. Help us to be submitted unto you. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. Lord, keep us pure. Help us to look to you, think about you, trust in you in each and every day, each and every moment you give us. Help us to be faithful as your people, and glorifying you in everything that we do. Bless Pastor this morning as he brings the word. Order the rest of this day as well, including the hymn sing tonight. And Lord, may you be glorified this day in all of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.